You take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. As we continue our thoughts about this new race of people the Lord Jesus Christ has created. In the day and time in which Jesus came, people were divided into two classes, Jews and Gentiles. Under every dynasty that ruled the world, the same thing was true. When the Greeks ruled it, there were the Greeks and the barbarians. When the Romans ruled it, there were the Romans and barbarians. And so when Jesus came, there were the Jews and the Gentiles who had been at each other's throats, angry at each other, feeling superior to each other. But Jesus Christ, it tells us, took of the two. And by the blood that he shed upon the cross, he made peace between them and made one person out of the two. And so we come to this last part of the chapter this morning, in which he is trying to help us to understand what that means for us. Beginning in verse 19, he says, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, of Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." And so he takes three pictures. He takes a picture, first, of a kingdom. He takes a picture, secondly, of a family. And he takes a picture, thirdly, of a building, in order that he might explain to us these are in ascending order, contrary to what might appear at first glance. They go upward from the kingdom to the family to the building. And each one of them is intended to communicate to us some of the benefits and some of the characteristics of this new man that he has created you to be. Whenever you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ, the old you ceased to exist. You instantaneously became a totally new person. You were converted. You were born from above, and the Spirit of God came to dwell within you. And from within, God began to change who you are and were into being like unto his Son, Jesus Christ. And so you became a totally new person. You may look the same. You may engage in some of the same activities, but it's not the same old you. And what God wants you to understand are some of the benefits of what he has done. And so he has used these three pictures. The picture of a kingdom, the picture of a family, and the picture of a building. The kingdom first. There are two kingdoms available to man. Every individual is a citizen in one of two kingdoms by his choice. Back over in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told the parable about the tares and the wheat. And he said unto him, as he explained the parable, the disciples had asked for explanation. He said in verse 37 of Matthew 13, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. And the wicked one that sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world, and reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." There is no third option. Every individual is a member of one of the two kingdoms. The kingdom of the Lord or the kingdom of the devil. And it's by choice. No man rules himself. Each individual decides to whom he will be subservient. Notice what Jesus says through Paul here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. No more strangers and foreigners or sojourners. There are two things that change when you become a citizen of the kingdom of God. First of all, a stranger is an individual to whom things are strange. He's in a place he doesn't know much about. He doesn't know where things are located. He doesn't know how to function. He feels out of place. You have been there before. You've been to a new city. You didn't know where to go. Perhaps you flew in on an airplane and you caught a cab or something and got to the airport, but you didn't know where the stores were. And in the middle of the night, you need some medicine, but you don't know where an all-night drugstore is. It's all strange to you. Maybe you print out a map so you can find your way to where you need to go to do your business, but still it's a strange place. And things are done somewhat different, and they're certainly located differently in this strange place. Well, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a strange place to an individual who has not been born again. Our world tells us today that if we're going to accommodate those who are now part of the kingdom of the devil, and we want them to come to church, they're going to find something that's strange. They're going to find strange words. They're going to find strange music. They're going to find strange behavior. And so the Lord Jesus tells us through Paul that this new creature that you are, because you have been born again and you have been made, created into a new creature in Christ, things are no more strange for you. You come in and you instantly feel at home, though you may not yet know all the things that you want to know and need to know. Nevertheless, you're not a stranger. Furthermore, he says you are now not an alien. You're not a foreigner. You're not a sojourner. Every country in this world has a boundary between what those who are citizens of that nation can enjoy and those who are not. We have this tremendous conflict in our own country today trying to define that. But rightly so, a citizen of a country, of a kingdom, is entitled to some things that a foreigner or an alien is not by right entitled to. But you are entitled to some things that God wants to give to you. The problem is understanding what some of these things are. Earlier in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, there in verse 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love unto all the saints, I started praying for you. I started praying that the God of our Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. God wants you to know. God wants you to know the benefits and the blessings of being a citizen in His kingdom. But the Word of God tells us that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is different from any other kingdom. Jesus was on trial before Pilate. Pilate, not understanding this one before him, said, I hear that you're a king. Are you really a king? And finally, Jesus answered, yes, I'm a king, but my kingdom is not of this world. He had already indicated that his kingdom was within, And some people today misunderstand that as if it does not mean that he's going to come again to receive his kingdom. No. You see, the kingdom, the kingship that the Lord Jesus Christ establishes is an internal experience. He establishes his rule in your heart by changing your nature so that your nature wants to be submitted unto him. For one of the primary words associated with any kingdom is the word of authority. Some people shrink and pull back when the word authority is used or when the word submission is used, but you cannot become a citizen of the kingdom of God without submitting to his authority. And that's called a conversion experience. And in that experience, he does not force you from the outward, but he forces you from the inside because he changes your nature. My guess, if I were to ask you to hold your hands up this morning and ask how many of you this week have been tempted to behave and to act in some way that would be contrary to your pre-Christian experience, that if we could all be honest with each other, most of us would have to hold our hands up and say, yes, I've been tempted. But one of the reasons that you did not succumb to that was because your new nature is not compatible with that old life. Because you have submitted yourself unto his ownership and to his authority, he has changed you on the inside. Jesus rightly said, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus said to Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered? But you see, he changed your heart and he changed your life. One of the things that we have to struggle with is that we still live in this old temporal carnal body. It still has some of the old appetite, doesn't it? It certainly has a lot of the limitations. They haven't passed away. But Jesus said you can't serve two masters. And we know that to be true. We cannot allow ourselves to be pulled in two different directions. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he said you can't serve two masters. For you will hate the one and love the other, or you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and materialism at the same time because your new nature is repulsive to that. And then Jesus went on to give some of the characteristics of the individual who's a citizen in the kingdom of God who has been changed from the inside. He said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought of tomorrow. By what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on, is not the life more than meat, the body more than raiment? Every single one of us have something we could decide to worry about and fret over if we wanted to. Up until Nancy got sick, she kept the checkbook, she paid the bills and everything, but since then I've had to do that. Expenses have been somewhat heavy this year. But knowing her nature is like that of some who fret and worry, when she said, how's the bank account? I said, it's okay. I don't worry well. Because those things which I have and need in my life, my King, my Lord, takes care of them. Jesus went on to say in verse 30 of that same passage, he says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow's cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things, the Gentiles, the people who don't belong to my kingdom, that's what they seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought, no worry for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so Jesus is saying to us now, you're a citizen of my kingdom, and I'm in charge. You gave your life to me, didn't you? He asked you the question, didn't you? The king is responsible for his subjects. And the king will provide for his subjects. And the king will defend his subjects. And so not only do we have him as our king, not only do we submit to his authority, but we receive his benefits, his protection and his blessings. But there's more. Notice there in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but that next phrase, fellow citizens with the saints. Oh my goodness, wait a minute. And this strange expression, the way it's written in the Greek, indicates that I'm going to get to have supper someday with Moses and Abraham and Paul and James and John, because they are members of the same kingdom. And my king is going to have a king, a banquet, a meal, a kingly meal, in which all the citizens of his kingdom are going to come together. I look forward to the day when I not only will be with my Lord, but my Lord will allow me to associate and fellowship with the other citizens of the kingdom, the saints which have gone before me. It kind of boggles my mind as I thought about this and how I could communicate it with you, and I cannot. He goes on then to speak of the household, that is the family of God. It's one thing to be a member, a citizen in the kingdom, but it's a much more intimate experience to be a member of a family. When you're a member of a family, it means that there's some blood relationship, doesn't it? We may not look alike. I have two sisters, one a year older, one 3 years younger. A couple of you have met them. I assure you, if they were to walk through the doors this morning and sit down, those of you that have not known them before would never, ever visually tie us together. God was still using some of his creativity when my parents gave birth to each of us. I have one that's, to say it kindly, on the plump side. And I have one that's about 3 inches taller than me and skinnier than a rail. But we are blood kin. We are members of the same family. Now you have some siblings also, don't you? And you may fuss and fight and disagree. For a while, one of my sisters was a far-out lib. And y'all know, I have a little bit of a mischievous streak in me. So I thoroughly enjoyed tying her to the NOW organization. And she got to where she wouldn't even call me for a while. But that's all changed. She's gotten converted in her thinking. But still, she was my sister. We may disagree and we may differ, but we are members of the same family. Somebody asked me one time, when is it that a church gets to be too big? When that church gets too big to be a family, it's too big. Because when you became a child of God, when you became a new creature, you became a part of a new family. You became a part of a family in which each individual has one Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah God. You became a part of a family in which we are inherently related to each other, not by blood, but by genes, because we've received our life from our Father, which is in heaven. And so when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, you remember in the model prayer, Jesus says the way you are to pray is to say, Our Father, Our Father, which art in heaven, yes, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Tying it back to citizens of the kingdom. You see, you can't be a member of the family if you're not a citizen of the kingdom. If you haven't submitted the ownership of your life to his authority and put yourself under him, under his rule and his command, you can't be a child in the family. As I read to you a moment ago from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, whatever needs you have, your Father knows of those needs. Maybe you'll not tell anybody else about them. There are needs in my life that I'll not discuss with you, but my Father knows about them. There are things that are so intimate and so private in my life that I prefer not to share them with anyone else, but I share them with my Father. For the one who meets those needs is not you, but it's my Father. My Father has gone beyond meeting my physical, temporal, external needs. My Father has explained to me about his love. He's explained to me about his riches. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus prayed to God the Father. He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but hath revealed them unto babes. I'm one of his babes. And so while the intellectual and the scholarly and the studied may not have any insight at all into what's going on, I have some understanding as to what my Father is like and what he is doing, because we have an intimate relationship. And so do you. And there is not a single thing you can do without your Father knowing about it, caring about it, providing for you. Why? Though it takes less effort on his part than for some than it does for others, he even has every hair on your head numbered. And I'm sorry, Jack, it didn't take him as long to number yours. Nor mine. But he's made a provision. Through Paul in Romans chapter 8, he told Paul to write these words, beginning in verse 15. He says, For you have received not the spirit of bondage again to fear. Because you're a citizen in my kingdom, you also get to be adopted into my family, but you did not get adopted into a position of fear. Not a bondage, no. But you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's the only place that that's found except where Jesus prayed to God the Father and said, Abba, Father. You know what the word Abba is? It's like one saying, Daddy. It's a more tender, more personal embrace. The story is told one time that Abraham Lincoln was in his meeting with his cabinet officers planning their strategy for something that was very significant. And there was an interruption. There was a knock on the door. Somebody opened the door and said, Mr. President, Willie wants to see you. But these were all his highest ranking cabinet members of his government. Mr. Lincoln said, y'all wait a minute. And he got up and he went to see what little 7-year-old Willie wanted. Because you see, little 7-year-old Willie was his son, his child. And though Mr. Lincoln was the most powerful in him, important person in all of this land, the most important person to Mr. Lincoln was little Willie, his child. And that's the way you are to God. So back here to Romans chapter 8, it says, we can cry, Daddy, Daddy. For the Spirit itself also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, born of God. We have his genes in us. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Last Friday, one of the richest men in Houston died. You can read about it in paper this morning of his collection of automobiles. 800 of them. Worth hundreds of millions of dollars. He's probably worth billions. But Mr. O'Quinn never had a child. His life was empty. And though buildings and campuses are named for him, there was no one that he could share that most intimate of relationships with, that exists between a parent and a child. But God, who is the creator of this universe, who has created these millions and billions of bodies out there in space that beguile the mind of the atheist who says, there must be out there living beings on some other planet, for surely God didn't create it all just for us. Yes, he did, my dear friend. That's how important you are. He's now giving the understanding so men can make cameras and telescopes and look out there and see the splendor of his handiwork. And he did it all for his children, so that it might enlarge our understanding what he has waiting for us. And then he said, through Paul's pen, in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. What a foundation. I've studied about Abraham, I've studied about Moses and Joseph. Oh, if I could just be like Joseph. Wouldn't you like to be like Joseph? to be wrong so terribly bad and yet to have the love and forgiveness flowing through your heart where you could say to somebody, what you did to me wasn't you, but that was God using your wickedness, if I may put words in his mouth, to put me in a place where he could provide for you. Oh, I wish I could have that spirit, don't you? I wish I could have the courage and submission of David, who though anointed to be king upon the throne, actually ran and hid in caves for years waiting for God to clear the throne so that he might sit upon it. I wish I could have the wisdom and that fanatical dedication of Daniel, a young teenage boy captive in a foreign land, to stay faithful no matter what the odds and the tests and the temptations were. I wish I could understand and share some of the passion of Paul. He devoted his life to tearing the church asunder until God created him into a new creature and put his life in him. I wish I could have some of that passion. But I'm part of a building, and you're part of a building. You say, well, wherein is that higher and more noble than being a part of a family? In a family, I have these two sisters. I have three children. Two of my children live here, but one far away. And my sisters live in other places. Yes, through the internet and email and the telephone, we can communicate, but they're scattered. But in a building, such is not true. Upon the foundation, the payment of the lives of these men who have gone before us, there's been a foundation laid. And to make sure it was square and right and true, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and everything is measured by him, and everything revolves around him and flows from him. But let's talk about your part in that building for just a moment. Kind of pictured when they built the temple, that most glorious building that had been built in the face of this earth up to that time. God gave wisdom and understanding to the various individuals so they would have the skills to know what to do. And so they would go to the quarry with a blueprint in hand and cut precisely, accurately measured pieces of stone. Somehow they would get them back to Jerusalem. So when they put the stones together to build the temple, there was not a hammer, nor a saw, nor a tool heard, because each stone had been so crafted by the craftsman with his skill from God. As that craftsman, the stonemason, had gone to the quarry and with his instruments had then cut the stone and knocked off the rough edges and made it smooth, precisely so when it was brought back, it fit exactly where it was supposed to be. Notice what it says. In whom the building fitly framed together. That is precisely. I tell you, God is quite a genius. What skill God has. He took some of the most stubborn, hard-headed, independent, spirited people I have ever known, and he chipped and he cut and he smoothed. And he began to build a building here. If God had not worked on me nor on you, as he has done and been doing, to cut off the rough edges and to shape us, we could never fit together into the building. But with his hammer and his chisel, he has found those places that do not belong, and he has cut and sawed and polished, and he has brought us together, fitly framed together, to make a beautiful and permanent and eternal edifice. I know some of you who are married to each other, and knowing what little bit I do, I marvel that God was able to put you together and to keep you together. He had some pretty strong mortar, but he had to do a lot of chipping and cutting and changing. We're in that together. You say, wherein is it higher than the family? As I said, my family members are somewhat scattered, but in a building, every stone is intimately positioned to the next one. And there is no separation. Because you see, as he's used these three pictures of a kingdom in which he is Lord and King, and we submit to his authority and his ownership, Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do with this? It's yours. This is your money. It's your time. It's your talent. What do you want me to do with it? My Lord, how do you want me to respond to this person who has been ugly in me? My Lord, what would you have me to do? My Father, I have needs here in order to be able to do what you tell me to do. My Father knoweth of all my needs beforehand, so he has supplied everything that's wanted, in order that he might take us and put us into a building, a new race of people, in which it tells me, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God has heaven to live in. Heaven's a perfect place. I don't know a whole lot about it, but I know it's a perfect place. But he chooses to come live in you. He has a mansion up there that's bigger than man can imagine. But he chooses to come live in your bungalow. He takes us a new creature. And he says, yes, you're a citizen of my kingdom, and you're my child. But you're more than that. You're where I live. Would you bow your head, please? Don't you feel special? My dear friend, we could put strobe lights up here. We could put a magnificent man-created scene. We could put you on a platform before thousands. But nothing can ever compare to how special God made you to be. He says, I want to come live inside of you. That makes me marvel. Because God knows how this place he wants to live still needs a lot of cleaning. Need a lot of bleach used in this one. A lot of scrubbing. This garbage can. It's me. But nevertheless, he said that he's made us and me and you into a holy habitation, a holy temple for him to live. so the next time you experience those times of distress in your life and pressure and anxiety, would you please remember who you are? Would you please remember the resources that He's made available to you? Would you just trust Him to work out what He needs to work out in your life? To make you a more fit habitation for Him to live in. Now, is there somebody here this morning who still belongs in that other kingdom? You belong in the other kingdom if you haven't yet surrendered your life to His ownership and His lordship. If you haven't already given your life to Him, He won't force His way in. He will not come to live within you unless you give it to Him. And everything that God wants to do for you, you will miss out on unless you give your life to Him. So is there anybody here this morning who hasn't yet given your life to Him? If you haven't, right now you can. While your head's bowed and your eyes are closed, you can say, "Dear Lord, I'm a sinner, but I'm giving my life to You and asking You to please come live in my life and do whatever it is You want to do." He'll do it. If you'll invite Him, He'll come live. We're going to sing a hymn in just a moment, an invitation hymn, inviting you to come forward publicly and make that decision openly, publicly. And if you're here this morning and you've already made that decision and He's saying to you, "I want you to be a part of North Oaks Baptist Church family," then we invite you to come by transfer of membership, by statement, or whatever way God would tell you to come so that you can do what your Lord tells you to do. Now I'm going to pray briefly and then we'll be standing, singing, asking you to come. Would you please make up your mind to do that right now? In Jesus' holy name I pray, O Father, for You to have Your way in somebody's heart right now. Perhaps somebody who did not intend to do anything this morning, but have been touched by Your Spirit and want to say yes to You. It may be somebody who has delayed and put off making a decision, who will make that this morning and come forward to publicly identify themselves as Your disciple, Your follower, or to become a part of this church family, whatever You lay upon their heart to do. Would, oh Father, You be successful in persuading them to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.